1 Samuel chapter number 16, as we continue, or really start, the life of David. We've been going through some of the major characters in the Old Testament, and we are moving along to King David, or at this point, Shepherd David. Once you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's stand, give our legs a little bit of a stretch as we jump in. 1 Samuel 16, and verse number 1, as we look at King David. Okay, now catch you up with context as you're turning there and as you're standing. At this point, of course, Saul has been ruling on the throne there in Israel. And Samuel is the prophet that anointed Saul by God's command. And now Saul has disobeyed God for the last time. God is now choosing a new king, and that king will be little David. Let's start up 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll begin in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from ruling over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, that is a female cow, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. Verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, let's read verse 7 together, can we? A very familiar verse. Ready? Here we go. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I'll continue on verse 8. Then Samuel called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse called Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, or of, it just means red, so whether that's red in face, red in hair, it's hard to say. And withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on, or he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's ask the Lord's blessing real quick, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us as we look at this character, David. Lord, as we glean from his life, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people after your heart. Lord, strengthen us, help us in this. Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's an interesting epitaph on David's life. It shows up multiple times. That Acts is perhaps the most clear. If you can go to the next slide, Brother Brian. Acts 13, verse number 22. It says here, this is the summary of David's life after he had died, long after he had died. It says this, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. That is, God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Today, what we're going to look at is the beginning of David, a man after God's heart. And we're specifically going to focus on some of the other people and some of the other perspectives, if you will, of the other people around him. First off, we'll look at the distressed heart as seen in Samuel. Then we'll look at the brothers, and finally we'll look at David. First off, let's consider the distressed heart. You look at in verse number 1 and following, you see Samuel's pretty distressed. As a matter of fact, it starts right off and says, "The Lord said unto Samuel," verse 1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from ruling over Israel?" And verse number 2 starts off, and Samuel's response is this, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will," what? "Kill me." So Samuel is clearly distressed, worried, anxious, upset at the beginning of this chapter. First off, let's consider some of the reasons for his distress. First off, I would say that his relationship was definitely causing some distress. And by the way, can I say relationships can certainly cause distress in our life, can they not? Now, bad relationships, whether it's in our families or whether it's in our workplace, can certainly cause distress. In verse number 1, it says that he was mourning for Saul. If you look back at chapter 15, verse 35, really just the verse before, it says, the beginning, "Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul." So clearly here you have a break in relationship between Samuel and Saul. Saul being the one that Samuel originally ordained, if you will, to go and to be the next king. He was the one that God had chosen to be the next king. He was the one that had been leading Saul up to this point, although Saul wasn't great at following necessarily. But now all of a sudden there was a break in fellowship, a break in relationship. Number two, the reasons for his distress, number two was certainly sin. I don't think that necessarily it was sin on the part of Samuel, but I think certainly it was sin on the part of Saul. In verse number 1, it says very clearly that God had rejected Saul from ruling over Israel. In the chapter previous, we found that Saul had deliberately, directly disobeyed God, had decided not to do what God said, had kept the best for himself, had not killed the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And you find at the end of chapter number 15 something interesting, that Samuel goes and chops the king of Agag into pieces. Gives a little bit more perspective when the Bethlehemites are concerned whether Samuel comes in peace. But nonetheless, there was certainly sin in this relationship. And Samuel was distressed, hurt by the sin that he saw in his land and in his king. Have you not felt that way in your own life? You look at our leaders, you look at our nation, you look at our own community, and it's characterized by sin increasingly, is it not? You look at the White House, you look at the houses next door sometimes, and there's sin everywhere, and it can distress us sometimes. Number three, I think there was clearly fear on the part of Samuel. Verse number 2, it says that he can't go anywhere because if Saul hears about it, then Saul will kill him. So very clearly, Samuel is very concerned about even going anywhere, about traveling. He's very concerned about the armies of Saul basically taking him out. Number one, the reasons for distress. And by the way, we even talked about it in our prayer time. There's a lot of potential reasons for fear right now in our world, is there not? You look at all the wars and rumors of wars going on. You look at the shortages, some of the economic things. You say, "Pastor, this is a really encouraging Wednesday message so far." The reality is, though, there are reasons for distress. But consider number two, our response to distress. Our response to distress, first off, is to move forward. Look at verse number 1. It says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from ruling over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil." And what's the next word? Go. Good, y'all following along, right? Verse 1. And go. The reality is this, folks. God didn't want Samuel to just sit back and to just be distressed and to be anxious and to be fearful and to be burdened and to be just eaten up with fear and dread. No, Saul wanted Samuel to what? Go. To move forward. And by the way, can I just remind you, Christian friend, that you are not called to be distressed, to be fearful, to be all upset about what's going on in the world. You and I are called to move forward. We're not called to sit back. We're not called to be fearful, to be anxious. We are called to move forward for God. Number one, we're called to move forward. Number two, we're called to trust God. In verse number 3, it says this, and he called Jesse, or God specifically tells him to call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Specifically, what God is doing is God saying, hey, Samuel, you're just going to have to trust me. You're going to go to the sons of Jesse, and I'm going to pick a new king. So let's just move forward and just trust me. I have a plan. And by the way, can I just say, God's plan is far better than our plan, is it not? God knows what he's doing. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Let's just follow God's plan. Y'all with me, folks? Let's just follow God's plan to move forward. Number two, to trust God. Number three, to obey. In verse number 4, it says very clearly at the beginning that Samuel did that which the Lord spake. So Samuel decides, hey, I'm fearful, I'm anxious, I'm upset, I'm burdened, I'm pressured, but I'm going to do what God says and I'm going to move forward for him. Can I say, Christian friend, if you have the distressed heart today, that's how you need to respond. Respond in faith, trusting God. And move forward doing what he's commanded you to do. Number one, we see the distressed heart. Number two, we see the denied hearts. These are the ones that God chose not to use. You know the story, of course. Samuel comes into town there to Bethlehem, this small farming village. As he comes into town, everyone's scared because Samuel, of course, is a prophet of the Lord. They're kind of concerned if they're going to get in trouble, either get in trouble from Samuel or get in trouble from Saul, who, remember, there's been a big break between the two. So they come to Samuel. They say, Samuel, are you coming in peace? He said, yeah, I'm coming in peace. I'm going to give a sacrifice. And so they all say, okay, great. So they all gather together to have a great big sacrifice. But there's really an ulterior motive in the sacrifice. Part of it was to decide the next king of Israel. So they gather together, the sons of Jesse, and as you well are familiar from children's church for years and years, they gather together all the sons of Jesse, and Samuel sees the oldest, Eliab, and he immediately thinks, that's the one, that's the guy. Eliab was taller, he was stronger, he was better looking than the others. And Samuel, necessarily remembering Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest, who was a very beautiful person to look upon, the Bible says, looks at Eliab and says, this is the one God's going to choose. And what does God say? No. Don't pay attention to his height. Don't pay attention to his countenance. Why? Because I have what? Refused him. Refused him. Consider human priorities in this. First off, human priority of culture. In culture, the oldest would be the most prioritized. He would be the one that everyone would want. Eliab would just make sense because he was the oldest son of Saul. So it would make sense that you would choose the oldest. They would be the one that would get the double portion. They would be the one that would be groomed to take over the family business, so to speak. Here Eliab is, and he thinks, oh, well, certainly from culture, Eliab would be the one that God chooses. Number two, we see very clearly that the world popularizes and prioritizes appearance. Verse number 7 says, in God's challenge to Samuel, which by the way implies that this is what Samuel was thinking, he says this, look not on his countenance. What is his countenance? It's his face. He says, hey, don't pay attention to his face. Don't pay attention to how good he looks. Don't pay attention to that. Culture is what the world prioritizes. Appearance is what the Lord prioritizes. Number three, Strength is what the Lord prioritizes. In verse number 7, it says the height of his stature. Height is often symbolic of strength in the Bible. For example, when the Bible talks about Saul being head and shoulders above the rest, that there was almost this expectation that he would be a man of war because of that. When it talks later on about Goliath, who we'll look at in a few weeks, when it talks about Goliath, you see this same idea that Goliath was extremely tall, and there's an implication that he's very strong because of that height. So here Eliab is, tall, good-looking, very manly, if you will. Here he is, culturally the guy, and God says, no, I don't want him. I don't want him. Now let me ask you, did God not want him because he was good-looking, yes or no? No, that didn't have to do with it. Did God not want him because he was the oldest, yes or no? No, God chose oldest people to do things. Did God not want him because he was strong, yes or no? No. But there's something to God that's more important than all those things. Would you not agree? Would you not agree with that, folks? That to God, those things are trivial compared to something else. And verse 7 says it very clearly, and we know it. Verse number 7, man seeth not as God seeth. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what, folks? The heart. God is focused on what's internal rather than what's external. Can you not consider this? How much time we spend on the external when the external doesn't matter that much. We spend so much time picking out our clothes, right? We want to look nice, right? So we pick time picking out our clothes and picking clothes that fit us well, picking clothes that look good. We spend time focusing on making sure our hair is all right, or our hair is all right, let's say that. We spend time focusing on our appearance and how we look. A lot of people go to the gym and they work out so that way they can be strong and they can look good. They do all of these different things. Ladies do all the makeup stuff, okay? Esther just had her 9th birthday and she really wanted some makeup for her 9th birthday. Whew, here we go, okay? Here we go. And I sat down with Esther and I said, Esther, you know, makeup doesn't make you beautiful, you know, because here she is, and she, like, slathered it all on, and she had lipstick and all this stuff. And I'm like, Esther, makeup is not what makes you beautiful. That's not the most important thing, right? It's fun, it's great, but that's not the most important thing. But would you not agree that as a culture, these are things that we prioritize, yes? And I don't have a problem necessarily with looking good. I don't have a problem with having clothes that fit well. I don't have a problem with ladies wearing makeup, some. Okay, I don't have a problem with those things. But listen, folks, if you are prioritizing that above having a correct heart with God, then you have missed the boat. Because those things do not matter compared to your heart with God. The reality is that our looks will fade. Our strength will fade. What the culture accepts will change. But who we are is who we will be. Focus on the heart. Human priorities. Number 2, look at God's priority. Keep your finger here if you can. Flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9. This is God's challenge to another king, King Asa. King Asa was a good king, started out being a good king, trusting the Lord, doing what the Lord called him to do. He had faith. There were armies that came against him. He prayed, sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all of them. But later on in his life, another army came against him, and what he did, rather than trusting God, is he decided to take all the gold from the temple and buy off this army so that way he could be delivered. Here's God's response to King Asa, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9. Hanani the seer, Hanani the prophet, says these words, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Herein, Karen, what? In the fact that he did not trust God, he trusted himself, he trusted their wealth. "Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." The reality is that God is searching, looking for people that will have the right heart toward God. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Samuel, all the way back in chapter number 13, God had warned King Saul that if he continues this way, that he was looking for a man that would have the right heart, a man that had a heart like after his own heart, which is where we get the quote from Acts that we looked at earlier. God is searching. In this verse, it says that his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, trying to find some people that have the right kind of heart. I wonder if, as God looks here today at Pleasant Plains Baptist Church, at us that are up here in the evening service, the adult evening service here tonight, if God sees some people whose hearts are right with God. God's looking. Number two, God's strength is revealed to those people. Verse number 9 continues, his heart is looking, his eyes are looking throughout the whole earth, catch it, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What's the idea here for King Asa? The idea for King Asa is, Asa, God could have taken care of you. God could have provided for you. God could have defeated your greatest enemy. But instead, you decided to trust yourself. You took your heart away from God and toward the things that the world prioritizes, toward the thing that the world cares about. And because of that, then you don't have the strength of God. Can I ask you, friend? Have you prioritized what the world prioritizes, and because of that, you don't have the strength of God in your life? You've lost God working on your behalf because you're trying to work on your own behalf too much. You're lifting yourself up. You're trying to put yourself on the throne. The denied hearts are people that prioritize what the world would prioritize rather than what God prioritizes. They look to themselves rather than to the Lord. They rely upon their strength rather than God's strength. They think they have it together when in reality it's the Lord that has it together. As we continue on through the life of David, you'll see this portrayed very clearly when David goes to fight Goliath. His oldest brother comes out to him and mocks him for saying, hey, God's strong enough to defeat this giant. He goes and mocks him because in his mind, there's no possible way that David, the little boy that took care of the sheep, could defeat the great giant. But he didn't realize that David had God on his side. The denied heart, finally, number three, the decided heart, the one that God chooses, the one that God prioritizes. You know the story. God says no to Eliab. He continues on, says no to Abinadab, says no to Shammah, says no to the rest of the other seven brothers. Goes through all of them. Nope, Lord's not chosen this one. Lord, not chosen this one. Not chosen this one. All seven of them come by. None of them God's chosen. So Samuel goes to David's father and says, okay, do you have any more sons? And catch this, remember, it seems here that Jesse knows why Samuel's come, yes? He's going and he says, hey, God didn't choose these people. So clearly it seems that Jesse has some kind of inkling, hey, there's something going on. But for whatever reason, Jesse left David out in the field. You see it in the verses, look at it. Verse number 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. The idea of that, behold, he keepeth the sheep, is like, hey, look, Samuel, he's the guy that takes care of the sheep. He wouldn't be the one. Why would he be the one that God would choose? Even his own dad didn't have faith in him. That's pretty bad, right? Even his own dad said, hey, it's not even worth calling David back home for this. Just leave him out there in the field. It's fine. The decided heart. First off, his preparation. His preparation. You don't see a lot of this in this verse. In this verse, all you see is that he's feeding the sheep. But keep your finger here again. Flip to one more passage. Psalm 78. Can we? Psalm 78. Psalm chapter number 78 and verse number 70. Psalm chapter 78, verse number 70. I love this passage because it gives a clear illustration of God working behind the scenes for David. Psalm 78, verse number 70. The context here is the psalmist is writing about how God sometimes works in ways that we don't anticipate. God chose Israel when he could have chosen other nations. God remembers his people. God chose the tribe of Judah rather than the tribe of Joseph, the bigger of the tribes. But in verse number 70, here's what he says. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, that is a female sheep, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Let's break this down simply. What's this passage saying? Number one, that God was preparing David even in the sheepfolds. God knew that he had a job for David and he was preparing him. The sheepfolds were not something that were wasting David's time. The sheepfolds were a time that were preparing David for what he had to do. First off, he learned humility in the sheepfolds. In verse number 7, it says that he chose David also his what? Servant. He was going to serve. He was going to be humble. Here David is, forgotten by his family, forgotten by everybody else. When everybody else is having a big feast, David is working out in the field, the youngest, the smallest, so to speak. God was teaching David humility. By the way, can I just say, friends, sometimes God has to teach us humility in our lives, yes? And if God's teaching you humility in your life, embrace it and love it and be thankful for it, because who knows what God has in the future for you. Embrace it. He learned humility. Number two, he learned care. He was caring for the sheep, in 1 Samuel it said. In verse number 71 of Psalm 70, it describes it even clearer here of Psalm 78. It says it this way, that he was following the ewes, great with young. I've seen and taken care of sheep, especially when they're extremely pregnant. The sheep by themselves are very vulnerable, but sheep when they're pregnant are extremely vulnerable, okay? If you can picture an animal that has no defensive capabilities, now all of a sudden very large with young, okay, you kind of get the idea. They can't run away. That's one of the ones few strengths that sheep have. They can't hardly run away. They're too big to do that. They are at their most vulnerable point at that point when they're pregnant. And here David is following the young ewes that are great with young. He's taking care of these sheep that can't take care of themselves. Can I say that that was preparation for David to take care of a nation that couldn't take care of themselves? A nation that was under the boot of the Philistines, that were in complete bondage to a nation beyond them. They couldn't take care of themselves. And God was preparing David all the way back in the sheepfolds to be the man that he wanted him to be. He learned humility, he learned care, he learned integrity. Verse 72, it says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. Integrity is an interesting thing. It's the idea of doing right even when nobody knows about it. Integrity is something, by the way, that we all should have, should we not? The reality is, increasingly in our world, you can cover up a lot of things if you really wanted to. Right? Why do we not? Because God knows. Because God knows. You recall when David goes and explains to Saul that he could go and defeat Goliath. What does he say? He says, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. Why? Why would he kill a lion and a bear? I mean, honestly, I've worked as a shepherd before. If a lion or a bear came out to kill some of the sheep, I'd be like, you have a good day. Right? And I'd go back to the barn. You know with me, folks? I ain't doing that. Why would you do that? Why? Because David always wanted to do the very best he could, even though nobody knew. You know with me? He's by himself in the field. He could do whatever he wanted and no one would see but God. But God. Now, does David mess up later? Yes, certainly he messes up later. But God taught him integrity in the sheepfolds. By the way, can I just say, sometimes when we're all alone, when it seems like no one cares, when it seems like no one's watching, no one's paying attention, That's the time that God teaches us integrity. And you can't do much for God if you don't have integrity. Y'all with me, folks? If you have to constantly have someone watching over you in order to do what's right, you ain't going to do much for God. You ain't going to do much for God that way. David learned integrity in the sheepfold. He learned humility. He learned care. Number four, he learned skills in the sheepfold. Verse number 72, he guided them, it says, by the skillfulness of his hands. David learned the skills that were necessary. And I'm not just talking about skills with a sling. I'm not just talking about skills with a harp. But David learned the very nuts and bolts, if you will, that were necessary for him to do what God called him to do. Not just physically, but spiritual skills, emotional skills. God trained him in his heart to be the man that he wanted him to be. Can I say this to you, folks? The reality is, you may not know why on earth you're in the sheepfold right now, but God has a purpose for it. God has a plan for it. God might be preparing you for something that's down the road. Trust him in it. Serve him. Be faithful. Be dedicated. Be fully surrendered to him. Do everything you possibly can for the Lord and for his kingdom's work. Learn integrity. Learn care. Learn compassion. Learn the skills that are necessary. Do what God's called you to do while you're there. Number one is preparation. Real quick, back to 1 Samuel and I'll close. His description. His description is kind of interesting, verse number 12. It says, actually, that he was beautiful to look upon. It says that he was goodly. That means he would be handsome. Beautiful to look upon has the idea of more the face. Goodly means just generally in his whole body. He was a man that would be considered an attractive person. People differ on ruddy, what that means. Maybe he had red hair. It's kind of hard to say. It could be that he had more reddish skin. Kind of a reddish complected or almost a copper skin, kind of more tan from being out in the field. It's hard to say really what that word means. It's kind of broad. But suffice it to say, David was not an ugly person. And by the way, what does that teach us? That God doesn't want ugly people, okay? But that should not be the priority. You with me, folks? Man does look on the outward appearance, and it's fine to take care of those things. But David's focus was always on the heart. And that should be our focus. His description, finally, his empowerment. Verse 13, you can't miss this one. Verse 13, because it's an important one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The idea here is that God is going to start using David in an even better way. God has taken David from the sheepfold now, and God is going to start working on David and making him the king that he wanted him to be. Listen, friend, here's the reality. Why was David the king? Why did David become the king? David became the king not because he was the strongest, not because he was the bravest, not because he could defeat Goliath. This is far before Goliath. It's not because of any of those things. David became the king because David had a heart that was right with God. He had a heart that had integrity, a heart that had humility, a heart that was focused on God and what God wanted in his life. And so he had a passion for serving him. Then God said, that's the person that I want to use. That's the person that I'm going to do something amazing with. That's the person. Listen, friends, stay with me and then we'll close. In our lives, who is God going to use in our nation? God's not going to use the politician that's all slick. God's not going to use the preacher that all has his words all perfect. God's going to use the person that has the right heart. You with me? That could be you. That could be me. God's going to use the person that has a heart that's passionate toward him. He's looking. He's searching for someone like that. I help him pray that you and I can say, hey, I want to be that person. I want to be that person. Wherever God's placed me right now, God work in my heart and change my heart to be what it's meant to be. God, you placed me in this area. You placed me in the sheepfolds, and I don't understand it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. I don't like it. I would rather do something else. But God has a purpose for where you are. Learn the things that you need to learn there and let God work. Let God work. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not having a come forward invitation, but my challenge for you is this. Would you go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to have that right kind of heart. Lord, I've been distressed by everything going on in the world. Everything's going on that I see. I look at the problems of our world. I look at the problems in the news. I look at the problems around me, the people that are involved in sin. Lord, just the hurt that I see everywhere, and I'm distressed. Lord, I need to put my trust in you. Maybe you go and you say, hey, you know, in my life, there's some things in my life that ought not be there. And I'm stressed out, and I'm worried, and I'm anxious, I'm upset, and I'm stuck in the sheepfold while everyone else is trying to hobnob, so to speak. Lord, I just want to serve you. Get my heart to where it needs to be. Teach me, grow me, strengthen me, help me. Listen, friend, wherever you are right now, go before the Lord, be honest with it. Change the thing that needs to change in your heart and in your life. Work. Allow God to work to lift you up as you become a person after God's own heart. Right now, in the quietness of this time, I'm going to give you just a few seconds just to seek the Lord, and then we're going to break up into prayer groups. Right now, seek him. Say, Lord, help me to be a person after your heart. There's some things in my life that should change, some things that should be gone. Lord, help me to change those things that need to be changed.